Whenever we hear texts like the Zechariah text, this promise of the restoration of Jerusalem, does that only apply to when they came home from exile and rebuilt Jerusalem? And it was, due to Herod's energies at our Lord's time, it was endowed with one of the greatest edifices in the whole Mediterranean world, the temple. Was that it? Or is that prophecy yet to be fulfilled? You see, I will return to Zion. I will dwell within Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Every time I hear that, I think, there's more to this. As I've mentioned a few times, Jerusalem was chosen by God. He gave it to David, and the kings sat there, and then they sinned. And the whole thing was obliterated almost, and the people were sent into exile, but they came back. Now, is that all that Zechariah is talking about? Or, you see, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Is that fulfilled yet? No. The Jewish people, as a people, don't recognize one of their own as God, as the Messiah, as the Savior. We're still waiting for that. So when I hear that, I always say to myself, there's more to come. And as I pointed out, is this prophecy, is Jerusalem replaced by Rome? Well, for the last 2,000 years, it has been. The center for the people of God is Rome, which is center for a lot of other things too, as you know. But don't you think that it would be apt if the Lord returned to Jerusalem and lived there, and that the church, his vicar, Peter, who takes his place now, looking after the church, whoever Peter happens to be at that moment, lives there. Now, a lot of the fundamentalists have this idea, as you know. So they're collecting stones in Georgia to go over and rebuild the temple. No, no more temple. You're the temple. But what about the city? Well, we'll have to wait and see. But in the meanwhile, we should pray for Jerusalem. It's always been a place of contention. People fight there all the time. And now we got the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians all in the same city. And but God has to do something more. If he wants the whole world to come to really know him, he's got to do something more. And it may be in our day. The gospel, typical, right? They had an argument about who's the greatest. Now, we're cool, we'd think this, but we wouldn't say it out loud, I'm the greatest, not you, me, I'm the greatest. They had an argument over it. They weren't cool. But then our Lord pulls out those thoughts, and he says, takes a child and says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. That's big shot, you see. And for the one who is least among all of you is the one who is the greatest. So, who's the greatest? Jesus, He's the least among us. Did anybody else get arrested and beat up and hung on a cross? He's the least, and he's the greatest. And then the next part of that, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him. Why would you prevent him? If he's casting out demons in my name, aren't you thrilled? Do they have to belong to your club? Now, that's not the same as praying for unity of the church. You know, that was just a little gang around Jesus. You should praise God, praise the Father, that in my name, demons leave and people are finally free. They're not addicted to whatever, alcohol or sex or power or anger, you know, and a demon driving and driving and driving them. They're free. Aren't you happy? Are you worried about whether I'm getting all the credit? The Lord doesn't need that. He is all the credit. There would be no demon expelled anywhere in this world if it were not for Jesus Christ. But he doesn't have to get all the credit, though he deserves all the credit. So we can leave everybody else to do whatever, but we can give him the credit. We know, and we love him, and he has saved us, and he feeds us on his body and blood and on his word. So he is the greatest, but he is also the least among us. Who else went through that for us?